Most of the time, you are supposed to be where you work anyway. He said, yes. I said, listen, if it is, I said, people like you, you must buy a car only because it is extremely comfortable. Do you understand my point? You can easily afford it. I said, make sure it is when your money is big enough to buy a good one. Because right now, your life is free. You know, very free. The car can't break down. If you take a taxi, it breaks down. You come down, take another one. I said, so you are free to do your work. I said, what announces you? Is it the kind of car you drive or the appearance of the skill, the products of your handiwork? Which one is more important? He said, what he produces. I said, therefore, your money goes there first. Not trying to buy a car to impress somebody that you are good. You know, I remember then when I was a single man, one of my friends said, I should try and buy a car. I said, why? One day, somebody asked, why don't you have a car? I looked at the fellow. I said, I don't have money. That is why. I said, there's no special revelation. If you're as handsome as I am, I know how to drive like I can, and you don't have, it simply means that the money is not complete. But of course, all of this is because I didn't think it was crucial for my life and existence. So that my friend, that did not say that you should try and buy one. You know, when if you go to your, you want to go and visit your in-laws, you know, it would be good to say that this is a... And I was looking at it and I said, listen, but I've already met them, I've already visited them. And everybody in the family knows I don't have one. And I'm still as welcome as can be. In fact, like I keep on saying, you know, different things impress different people. My father-in-law was only impressed that I was a senior registrar, that this boy had no book. Do you understand? If you want to... As far as I was concerned, at my age that time, I was about to finish my residency training. He decided that this young man is very intelligent. Therefore, his grandchildren are going to be intelligent. And to him, that's all that matters. Be poor, it doesn't matter. Just be intelligent. No, my father-in-law didn't care. He did okay. No, the man, like, no, really. You know what impresses different people. So, anyway, just by the way. But my friend was telling me that time, or a colleague of mine, that you should try. I said, why? He said, so that you can impress your in-laws. I didn't know how to argue. You know, I didn't know where the argument would start from. Listen to me. If you have to buy a car to impress the woman you want to marry, please don't marry that woman. She's not good for you. Like Andrew Woman would say, thank you for that thunderous silence. Yes. I always like to drop these things. If you need to buy a car to impress a woman so she will marry you, you are marrying a bad woman. She's not good for you. And you yourself, you are not even good for her. Two of you are not good for each other. If one person cannot correct the person and say, wake up to reality. Because iron sharpens iron. If one guy is dull, the other guy should be able to sharpen the girl. To say, okay, oh girl, that is not what matters in life. You won't marry me. Leave me. I'm serious. I keep on saying this. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You can be in the world and not be off the world. Now, I told you, be careful who you criticize. Now, I keep on saying that thing. People who fly private jets are of two types. All of them are in the world. Some are of the world. Some are not of the world. So the time that you, as a believer in Christ Jesus, we start flying private, that's in a jet, it will be because it is a positive impact. It has a strong positive impact on what you are doing in life as an assignment for God. I like to just drop this all the time. And for those who are flying it already, none of your business. Don't point at them and say, can you imagine? They are flying private jets when there are poor people. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. If you like, stop everybody from flying private jets. It will not make the poor rich. I hope you know that. The other day, I was watching a debate in this World Economic Summit, the last one in Davos. It holds every year. And the one of the heads of Oxfam. Oxfam is a charity organization. An African woman, she was speaking. Christian Lagarde was there. IMF, is it World Bank or IMF? Which one is that one now? IMF boss, she was there. And different people, and they put a man there who is the representative of the private sector, the big companies, all the multi-billion dollar companies. And they were talking about, listen to this, that day I was so enlightened. In fact, I feel like I'm going to read the speech, the speeches that each person made. This was on, I think it was BBC or CNN. I think it was BBC interviewing them. And they were saying that the Oxfam woman, who's a charity person, was saying that the gap between the rich and the poor has become wider. That the top 1% is being projected by next year, the richest 1% of the people of this earth, we own more than the poorest 50%. Now, I didn't say the richest 50%. I said the richest 1%. We own more than the poorest 50%. That is, counting from the bottom, add everything they own up to you, till you get to half of the world's population. Put a value to it, it will be less than what those who are the top 1% own. So they say the gap between the rich and the poor is getting wider. And you know, you get swayed by that argument. The Bible says that the first to state his case seems just until another comes and examines him. When the man in the private sector who they are accusing of defrauding the poor to get richer began to speak, I was surprised at the fact he was given. He said in 1800 or 1900, he said 97% of the world lived below the poverty line. There were very few people that were rich. He said, yet, 97% of the world was living below poverty line. He moved then he said, compared with today, in which less than 25%. It suddenly dawned on me that what the man was saying is that, listen, the rich people have not made the world poorer. They have made the world richer. Do you get what I'm going to explain? So the man was saying that, listen, that, in fact, there was a time I read, was it Robert Kiyosaki explained that no matter how much you tax the rich in America, it adds very little to the total package because the very rich are very few. He said that governments always come to realize it after a time, that most of the money is still in the middle class just by reason of sheer volume. Now, why I gave that statistic, all right, earlier, is to let you know that sitting down and abusing people, if you kill all the rich people, the poor will remain poor. They will remain poor. So please, leave this gang of people always seen pointing fingers. Like I keep on saying, if a man is flying a private jet, there are two facts there. One, he has private money. Two, he's going to private places. I forgot to add another one to it. Three, none of your business. No, there's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. Because a time is going to come when you, listening to me, will also have to fly private. Not because you are trying to impress anybody, but because you need it, otherwise you will be ineffective in whatever it is that your ministry that God said you should do on this earth is. You will become ineffective. That thing I said earlier is not a joke. Talking about people being rich, being necessary to bring poor people up from where they are. Solomon, God's blessing, was very rich, but go and read in between the lines. He made Israel so, not even between the lines, the Bible said it clearly, that in Israel, an average person was so rich, there was no need to steal silver. Yes, that's a matter of fact. You know, many of the cars Nigerians drive, Africans generally, not only Nigerians, no one will get to drive it, and American won't drive it for any reason. So that thing that you read in the Bible is not a joke. My wife's uncle told us a story once. He had a car. He wanted to sell it. Nobody agreed to buy. He lives in America, New York. And then one day they said, okay, so nobody will buy it. Let me dash somebody. Nobody agreed to collect. Finally, he got tired of the car. He said, let him go and drop it somewhere. They said he should pay to drop it. Did you hear what I said? This car was moving. He was driving it around. He said he wanted to sell it. Nobody agreed to buy it. He said, okay, let me dash it out. Nobody agreed to collect it. He said, okay, let me throw it away. He said, pay to throw it away. The junkyard made him pay them money to collect the car from him, a car that he drove to the place. So when you read in the scriptures that in Israel, they prosper so much, silver was not reckoned with. It's not a joke. It is possible for God to bless a man, all right, with light that will make a nation prosper so much, poor people will hardly exist there. It's very possible. It's very possible. So when you see all that one, Solomon is building a house, he's building a temple. Go and check what he has produced for the land. It wasn't a joke. And when God wants to bless a land like that, that is how he anoints people. That is how he anoints people. What I was saying, why I want to know that, so be careful when you are pointing fingers at people, because a time will come that you also, do you understand? We need, but you are not off the world. You are not off the world. Many American rappers, they make a lot of money, they buy a private jet as a statement. You will never do that. In fact, for you, it wouldn't matter whether anybody knew or did not know. You understand my point? In fact, you would rather they didn't know. Because Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as what? Doves. Wisdom for serpents is that they are invisible. I don't know whether I get my point. They don't stand out. It's the wisdom of camouflage. They just blend with the environment. So you don't even want people to know. In fact, even if you could do and not buy it, you probably will do it. It's just because when you check it, even participating in what they call clubs, in which you have many people owning a few aircraft, maybe it's not even to your advantage. I'm trying to explain what it means to be in the world and not off the world. I said we should open somewhere, right? Okay, just bear that in mind. Let me read this. I said 2 Timothy chapter what? Chapter 4, okay. Please, I'm trying to emphasize how Christians handle things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, see this. Back to Paul. Paul was saying many things to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. He said, verse 2, I'm jumping now. Preach the word. Reprove. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and all of that. Then in verse 5, it says, but you, instead of being like them, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He said in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He said, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Everybody say, that day.
That day.
Please say it again, that day.
That day.
He said, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Please notice this. Why God awards the crown is because of the state of faith that people are in. It is not because of the physical works that they did. Bear that in mind. Paul explains something here. Why I went into this is that in the earlier stages, he said that I was trying to emphasize the fact that Paul understood that life, all right? He understood that heaven, yes, let me put it like that, is a real place. He understood the purpose of life. He understood it so much that he had command and he could decide when he would die and when he wouldn't die. That's it. The command that you have concerning this life, you understand, that is where you derive it from, is your understanding of what things are in reality. And that's what I'm trying to guide us all into in this series of teachings. I talked about the high calling. My main aim actually is to help Christians understand how they are supposed to live on this earth. I want Christians to understand the purpose of everything. This earth is used, God put us here to serve certain purposes, and he clearly said we must mind the things that are above. We must never be attached to the things that are on the earth. I spent the last few minutes emphasizing what it means to be in the world and not off the world. What that means is that a man in the world can wear a coat like I'm wearing, a jacket. The reason why he's wearing it, and the reason why just like two of us are both in the world, we are both wearing a black suit. But why is he wearing his suit? For what purpose? What is he supposed to achieve for him? And listen to this. For those of us who are Christians, every single thing is supposed to achieve something. Every single material thing. And your relationship with it is based on your understanding of what it's supposed to achieve for you. For example, Jesus said something clearly. Do not lay up treasure on the earth. I will say this straight. It sounds funny. But Christians are not allowed to save for the future. It's a worldly principle. which has become a part of us, we think is actually wise planning. So are you saying a Christian can never have a savings account? I didn't say so. He can be in the world, but he can't be off the world. As a matter of fact, Christians don't lay up treasure on the earth. We don't. We don't. We are not allowed to. It shows that we are minding the things that are beneath. We are not minding the things that are above. I said all the things I said to help you understand the fact that you can be in the world looking at it on the surface. Everybody is doing the same thing. We are both starting businesses. The people, person of the world is starting a business. The Christian is starting a business. But then we are not off the world. The reason why we are starting our businesses must be clearly distinguished from why the world is starting its own. There's something I keep on saying. If I'm in business as a Christian, the things that are important are, number one, a good name. Number two, the establishing and the demonstration of righteousness. Very important. Number three, I must be found faithful. That is, if I give you ₦1,000,000, I don't expect you to lose everything and you can't account for it. In your trading, you should make profit. Are you getting my point? But the cash profit, if you see, I carefully put it down beneath a good name. Because all of these things are profits. Are you getting my point? Yes. It's profit. Because you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. That is, like, if a man gains a lot of cash and loses the value of a good name, the balance sheet is a net loss. Because a good name has much more value than all the cash the man can have. That is why no matter how many billions a mafia don accumulates, he's never respected. Why? Because when you say this man is worth, I mean, when we were talking about richest men in the world at the time, Pablo Escobar made the list. Pablo Escobar, the Colombian drug lord, he made the list. And some people revolted that why did whoever, I don't know whether it was Forbes or another magazine, why did you put Pablo Escobar's name on the list of richest men in the world? They were angry. It was a lot of talk that it is immoral to put his name. But if you counted the cash, he had the money in billions of dollars too. But he had it, I mean, he made it in a socially unacceptable manner. He was a drug dealer. I still watched the documentary, documentary. This was on one of these news networks, I think it was CNN or so, on how they killed him. The man who led the thing, of course, they scrambled his face so you wouldn't know who it was. And I still remember he said, they were showing them everything. They said, this was where he came out of. He was climbing down here when I shot him. I wouldn't openly tell you I shot an innocent man. But this guy said, and the whole world said, yes, you shot Pablo Escobar. Yes, he was coming down here. His bodyguard was in front. He just came down here when I shot him. That's how they killed Pablo Escobar. He had the money in billions, but he did not have a good name. Therefore, his net profit was negative. He has so much money. How did they even catch him? If you remember the story of Pablo Escobar, he was very smart. I mean, for you to make that amount of billions, Americans looking for you, and they can't find you, you have to be very, very smart. He was never on the phone for more than a few seconds anywhere in the world, because his voice, any network that voice gets on, they know. The day he got angry, or he exported his wife and children to Germany. They landed in Germany. The German said, Escobar's family, no, we are sorry. They turned them back. They had the money in billions. But they said to them simply, Pablo Escobar's family, no, you can't enter Germany. So when he got to know, he was angry. He picked a phone and called some people. Of course, even a criminal loves his family. And he was raking and raking in his anger. He stayed on the phone, and that was the end of him. You know, he was just so angry. He called somebody and was raking and raking. For that reason, he stayed on the phone for longer than he was supposed to. That was the only slip he made. And that was it. They went after the man. Of course, they found him. But long story, very interesting. And the day they finally got him, surrounded the area, it was while he was, they didn't even try to arrest him. Somebody just found that Escobar, aimed at him and shot him, even though he had billions of dollars. Why? He did not have a good name. The wealth was acquired by wrong means. Now, maybe for most of us, we are not going to be drug dealers. And sometimes in some societies, even if you're a drug dealer, we pretend like we don't know. And we'll still give you a chieftaincy title. But I just want to use that. I was just using that as an illustration. But to let us know, that's my message actually, that in Christianity, a good name is more important than money. And because everything we are doing is in our personal walk with God. You know, I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he described how some people came and offered to, oh God, you know, some of these things you see, nobody today starts. They wrote him a letter and offered to raise $1 to $2 million, $1 million guaranteed for his ministry. In a time when he was making, his income and expenditure came to about $50,000 a month. They guaranteed him $1 million in income if he would allow them to do what they're about to do. But likely they'll get up to $2 million. So he invited them to come. And then they showed him the letters they would write to all his partners, the mailing list. And they mentioned another big man in the United States that they had done it for that man and they raised $22 million. So he read the letter. He saw the brochure. He saw the pictures of orphan children with big stomachs who are malnourished, that they were going to spend money on the orphanage and all of that. So he turned to people and said, but I don't have an orphanage. I don't have the problems that you are going to tell my partners that I have, my mailing list, so that they can send money. You know what they said to him? The other man too doesn't have it. But we used this method to raise him $22 million. He looked at them, told them to pack their things and get out of his office. The painful part is that many ministers are falling for that. What was he saying? He said, how I get there is more important than where I get to. That is a statement he made, which I want to quote for you. He said, how I get there is more important than where I get to. He said, because I have to account to God how I did everything. I have to. And that's why I said, when we're reading just now, Paul said that, he said, what remains for me now in the future is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My emphasis being on that day. Because there is going to be a that day. Are you getting my point? There is going to be a day in which literally we have to give account of what we did on this earth. Yes, literally. So sometimes I wonder, just by the way, you know, I tell you when I preach, I like to preach to preachers also. I wonder whether preachers don't fear God. Your explanation that I want to do this for good can never justify why you are doing that which is evil. Now, how will a preacher write letters to his mailing list explaining that he needs money for this, this, and this, things that he has no intention of doing? And the person will say, I want to use the money to preach the gospel. How can you use lies to raise money to preach the truth? Are you crazy? You will use lies. I see it every day. You use lies to raise money to preach truth. Then just don't preach anything. Let the world remain in darkness. Because your lies will have corrupted the truth you claim you want to preach. Because these are spiritual substances. It's not just the words of mouth. Not just the words. That's why I said, for us as Christians, we have to understand, so we are doing business. It's not, look, we are in the world, but not of the world. So we do business, yes, we do. But not for the same reason that our neighbor is doing. And for that reason, it's not everything we are willing to do. It's not everything. I've heard people say before that, the fact that you are doing ministry doesn't mean you won't be smart. Even God sent you. He expects you to use your sense. In my mind, if he sent me and he didn't give me his sense, then why did he bother? I mean, this is counsel from people who are preaching the gospel before me. I'm listening. I say, you mean, pastors actually start branches so as to raise money for headquarters. I like to mention it like this because some of them don't know it is bad. One day we got a mail from our broadcasters. That's our TV broadcaster, those who handle our TV broadcasts. They were starting broadcasts to cover North America, Mexico. You know, that's US, Mexico, and part of South America. I don't remember Canada was covered. Then they started another one that's covering the Middle East. So they were trying to encourage us to come and join that one also. Of course, you pay for it, it's not free. And one of the things they said, which I felt like telling them, say, guys, no, it's not like that. He said, you reach more people, that is good. Amen? If you believe it's good, say amen. I say amen now, there's no catch. Reaching more people is better. When I say, you'll now be able to raise more partners for your ministry, I say, lie. That is an ungodly reasoning. That will go on air to raise more partners for the ministry. No. I won't go on air because I want to raise more partners for the ministry. Because going on air is costing money. Somebody told me that in their church, that they check whether each branch is financially viable before they plant it. Did you hear what I said? I want to start Kingdom World Ministries, Ogu. Israel is from that area anyway. So I ask Israel, can your people pay enough tithes and offering to sustain this church? If the answer is no, we are not going. If that's the case, missionaries should never have come down here. They shouldn't have come. You know, some of these things, I never knew we had to say them as Christians. Please, in case you are so holy and honest, please, not you I'm talking to. But I want some people to know that it is wrong. Some people actually don't know. They actually think a church is a branch of a bank. Like when my wife used to work in UBA, there was a time UBA made a policy that each branch must be a profit center. That is, each branch, you must make enough money to pay your staff and remit some balance to headquarters in profit. It's okay for a bank to do that. It is always wrong for a church to do that. The church actually gives things up for the salvation of the world. Are you getting my point? If the headquarter has money, he should send the money down to the bush. There's one practice in Christianity, I tell people, look, just you have to be wise how you do it. They say a small ministry amortized to a bigger ministry. I say it's ungodly. You know, I hardly agree with what everybody does, so I'm sure you're used to it by now, so don't be angry. Yes. They said, no, as a small ministry, you tie to a bigger ministry. I said, I don't agree. I said, why? I said, because the lesser is blessed of the greater. I said, you have read that scripture upside down. You have read it upside down. You don't know what it means. Who is lesser? Who is greater? He that gives to the poor lends to who? I think God is good enough to bless me. I think so. So that logic does not work. I don't agree with that logic at all. This is not Hinduism or Buddhism we are practicing. It's Christianity. Why I say so is that sometimes I see people kicking money upwards to where it is not needed. Meanwhile, people who are downwards that need the money seriously, they don't get it. I have friends who pastor in the north. Some of the monies we use to put terrazzo, or what are the tiles? Granite on our pulpits. It will build them a whole church. It will build them a whole church. I'm not saying you shouldn't put granite on your church. Did I say so? I am just saying, before you, if it is God you want to give to, God is with the man you want to honor. It's also with the man that is poor. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm explaining. Yes, God is with any one of them. So, look, forget all some of these formulas that we use in Christianity these days, in modern Christianity. It's not even in the Bible. Paul didn't use it. You know, others did not use it. They didn't use some of those principles. So it's only when you tie to a bigger ministry that your ministry will grow. Anyway, I don't want to discuss it. All I want to tell you that it's not true. It is not true. It is wrong. Don't practice it. There are two reasons you give. One, there are times you honor people. Are you getting my point? If a great work is good, don't assume they have money. Just to teach a principle that I'm not saying you don't give. Don't sit down and assume some people have money. People don't have to complain to you first before you give to them. Are you getting my point? However, please don't play that kalu-kalu that I need to give to a bigger ministry so I can be blessed. That thing is not. It's totally ungodly. Totally ungodly. I don't know why I even dropped that. I just wanted to drop it, all right? But the point I'm just making is this. So the reason why the man of the world is starting a business, it's not the reason why I'm doing it. Even though you look outwardly, our businesses look alike. We are selling the same products in the market. It appears as if we are reaching the same target market. That's what it means to be in the world. But why I am doing everything I'm doing is what decides whether I am off the world or I am not off the world. Sometimes there are churches that are off the world because the system is purely worldly. That's why I gave that example. That this church must be a profit center. That's okay for UBA. Guarantee Trust can say that. A church cannot say that. A church can say that. It's how we count our profit that's the difference. Are you getting my point? Yes. It's how we count our profit. If we are counting our profit in souls that are being saved, lives that are being transformed, when you go to that village, you saw a lot of the boys at 11 o'clock, they are playing football. No purpose, no future. After they stay there for some time, you are helping them to develop. They are reading, they are going to work, they are living lives of righteousness. The young boys and young girls, they are becoming good people. They are preaching the gospel. People are looking at them and say, how come this boy that used to be like this, not like this? They say, oh, he has been with Jesus in that church. Are you getting my point? Then no, that's, you know, that one is, you don't know how to value it. Even if it's 10 people, that is worth all the millions you have pumped starting that small church inside that small community. You know that? So if we count our profit like that, then it's good. Every church must be a profit center. If you believe that, say amen. Yes, every ministry must be a profit center if we count it properly. However, we don't count it in cash terms. We can't. That is what it means to not be of the world. What have we been saying? So I was reading for us. I will still continue developing it. Why Paul has such a command of life is this attitude we are talking about. The kind of attitude you have towards life, which is based on understanding, is what determines the kind of command you have in this life. I said last time, that's how I closed, and let me close like that again today. Many of the things we see in the scriptures, many of the people we aspire to be like, reading the scriptures, people like Jesus Christ, our Lord, and of course Paul, who have read the account of his life again today. Some of those attributes they have, they didn't reach there by determination that I must have this. It is not as if Jesus said, okay, one day, let me see what I will do. That my Father will say, everything you ask, I will give you. So that he can say, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And indeed, you hear me always. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't just make up his mind that one day he's going to attain that. There was a way he was living life that made that a natural consequence of his existence. I said last time that if you are earthly minded, you can never have control on whether you will live or die. I can prove it to you from scriptures. We just don't have time now, but I'll refer you to it. The land of a certain rich man bought much goods. Remember the story? He said, what will I do? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and say to my soul, rest. You have much good laid up for the future. Just relax. Enjoy yourself. And the father said to him, you fool. That is, his attachment to material things was the demonstration of his foolishness. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. That was what made him lose control over life. What happened? He was attached to material things. I see human beings make decisions every day, and those decisions are structured to ensure that they will never have control of things. They can't take hardship. Why? Because they think all there is to life is what they can see. A young man wants to make a decision. Where do I stay? Do I stay in Lagos or Enugu or Abakaliki, Oka or even Russia, South America. And all that he's checking is, where will I stay and be able to build a big house? That is the reason why your soul will be required of you suddenly. A young woman wants to marry. Four brothers are queuing up on her case alone, which is good. Which one will I marry? Like I told you before, I didn't know how to say these things in preaching. But I've seen so much foolishness in Christianity that I realize we have to say it. No, I can't marry a maker wife. He won't be able to buy the kind of wedding gown that I like. You know, you want to behead some people on God's behalf. So that God... You know, I was listening to Adrian over the last... Is it for you to know who I was listening to? Because I always refer to the messages, all right? Aduma will say, how dumb can somebody get be and still be alive? That you're a young woman, you say that kind of thing, even if you were thinking it. Your teeth shouldn't have allowed the thing to come out of your mouth. This guy, what can he afford? You know, I have to be able to go abroad for holiday. You are marrying a man because you have to be able to go abroad for a holiday. Like I always say, you did grace. No, really, it's a question. Did you smoke something? How can you make such a... I don't understand. People actually do such things. When the man turns you to a punching bag tomorrow, you want us to come and settle. Things, you know, it's like saying, I don't want to marry that man. He doesn't have a lot of cotton wool on his head. And that's how it is. You know, someone say, what has cotton wool got to do with what we're talking about? He said, no, the other guy has a lot of cotton wool. That's how it is when you say that, I want to marry this man because he has the money this one does not have. Let me tell you something about money. It can fly away. It can literally, the Bible says it does grow wings. One of our brothers told me a story the other day. How he saw a man on the road to his house. And suddenly in his spirit, knew that this man had distress. He said, okay, wow, what is the problem? You look sad. The man started crying. Why is he crying? That his children, his wife, and his children, they have not eaten. And he doesn't know how they are going to eat. That's not the story. The story is that this man used to import containers. It's a man who has counted correct quantity of money. And the house they were living in, because there was nowhere else to live in, I think it's a house he was building on somebody else that was uncompleted. They just quickly just put wood to cover the door so that they will have shelter. The story is that this man used to have plenty. Haba! Is this earthly mindedness that requires your soul all of a sudden? You lose control of life. Why? The more you are attached to this material world, the less control you have over life. I'll continue teaching next time. Let us close. But Christians, who must learn it all. This world is literally empty. There is nothing to be attached to here. Everything in life must be acquired for use. Let me say it again. Everything must be acquired only for the use that we will put it to in the exercise and dissemination of righteousness. If you have money saved up, you don't know what you're supposed to do. It says it's for the future. I'm giving you an instruction today. Go and pray when you get home. I say, what, Lord, must I do with this? I'm not asking for offering. Please. Please, oh. Please, oh. Because these days, these things are dangerous. Jesus used to emphasize, go and give to the poor. You know that, now I know why he was so emphatic on the giving to the poor. Because if he didn't do it like that, Judas would have loved that ministry. People would have been rushing it to him. I don't. In fact, if you heard me because of this, I'm not saying you should go and close your account so you can bring to us. No, that's not the purpose. I'm just trying to tell you that you are not supposed, do you get my point? To lay up treasure on the earth, thinking that that is security for your life. Actually, what it does is to weaken your control of life. It turns you to some person, somebody who the Lord suddenly will need to require his soul of him all night. I hope what I'm saying is clear to us. This place I'm going to in all of these things, we have a high calling. As for us Christians, we have to relate to the things of this world as for what they are. Literal vanity, but things that God has given us to do his purpose on the earth. We must learn to interpret things in the light of truth. In the light of truth. Truth being the word of God. In the light of the fact that the heavenly things are more real and the earthly things have been given to us just to fulfill a purpose on this earth. And while we are here, what we are doing is developing Christ-likeness in us. So that by the time we are living here, you understand my point, we'll be the exact image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reward in heaven is not tied to how much work did I do for God on the earth. The reward in heaven is tied to how much faith did I keep. Are you getting my point? It is tied to the keeping of faith. It's not tied to the doing of works. Very important we understand that. And we'll continue to develop that one next time. I hope